Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Today we're looking at verses 10 through 13. I know we've read verses 10 through 18, but we're just looking at verses 10 through 13. It's a list of 10 things, and we're going to look at that today. Assertive Christianity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these words you included in this book. They have a challenge for us. And so as we listen, give us ears to hear and hearts that are willing to obey. Please guide us through this study by your Holy Spirit, and I ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. In English grammar, there are active verbs and passive verbs. Active verbs mean that the subject is doing the action. The man helped the boy. Passive verbs mean that the subject is receiving the action. The man was helped by the boy. To be assertive is to be active and not passive. It is to be aggressive, to be confident, to be bold, to be putting forward positive things instead of holding back, to prefer to do the action rather than receive the action. Would you rather play a game or watch a game? At my age, I'd rather watch the game. But there was a time, do you ever remember a time when you were young and you could not understand why adults just want to sit around and talk? You just want to be out there and play in the game. Would you rather play an instrument or listen to someone else play an instrument? Teach or be taught? Fix your car or have someone else fix it? Serve or be served? Cook a meal or eat something someone else has cooked. Now, granted, I understand that in some of these things, skill is required to accomplish those tasks, and we don't all have those skills. But the point is this: are you primarily active in life or passive? In Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 13, we see there is one sentence in the three verses. Sentence begins in verse 10, and you won't find a period until the end of verse 13. It's all one sentence, and it's a list of 10 things. There are 10 principles to learn. We have 10 points to make in the sermon today, so I guess we better get going. But in fact, in summary, there will be one principle to learn. We begin in verse 10, and we begin with respect to brotherly love. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Brotherly love is the word Philadelphia, you know that. The love that you have for brothers and sisters, whether actual family or church family, it doesn't matter. Brotherly love suggests a relationship. And being kindly affectioned one to another suggests an action in that relationship. To be kindly affectioned means to express a tender emotional connection with. It's interesting that to be kindly affectioned is another one of those words that begin with philo, like Philadelphia. This is Philostorgos, where Philadelphia means brotherly love, Philostorgos means family love, with emphasis on the family. How many of you have brothers and sisters? You have brothers and sisters? A lot of us have brothers and sisters. Not everybody, but a lot of people have brothers and sisters. How do you feel about your brothers and sisters? Now, that's another question, I understand. But do you see your brothers and sisters, regardless of how you feel about your brothers and sisters, do you see them differently from the cashier at Walmart? Do you see them differently from your doctor or nurse at the doctor's office? Then consider, what is your relationship with each other within this room? Do you have a tender, emotional connection with each other in this room? We ought to, since we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to be kindly affectioned one to another and not just passive observers. In verse 10, it continues, in honor, preferring one another. In honor. Honor is the matter of assigning value. And let's face it, we do consider some people in life more important to us than other people. Husbands, you do honor your wives above all other women, correct? So you place a higher value on your wife than you do all other women in the world. You should, at least. And we should place higher value on our brothers and sisters in Christ. And here it says, in honor, preferring one another. To prefer is to let others go first. Put others before yourself. Like when we have a fellowship downstairs and there's food to eat, always wanting to go ahead of everybody else or always wanting to be the last in the line. Preferring others is letting others go before you. Or rushing to get the biggest piece of cake just so you can give it to somebody else and make sure somebody else gets it. Preferring one another. In verse 11, not slothful in business. The word business here can be very general in its sense, meaning in how we occupy our time. Not just in our employment, but in general, how we occupy our time, and not slothful. Slothful means to be sluggish or lazy or inactive. It comes from the animal called a sloth. Have you ever watched a sloth? It's almost like watching grass grow. They're very slow. A sloth hangs around sleeping a lot of the time. It has very poor eyesight, and that's one of the reasons it moves so slowly. It has to be careful where it puts its feet because it can barely see. It has an extremely low metabolism rate. It has very small muscle mass, and all of these things together result in slow body movements. It moves just one limb at a time. It can only crawl laboriously, dragging itself along. Thus, the Bible uses the word slothful to describe a person who is lazy, idle, and thus irresponsible. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 through 34 says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come. In whatever activity we undertake, whether it be our job or in our home, here at church or within the community, we should never, as Christians, exhibit ourselves as being lazy. In verse 11, it says, fervent in spirit. Spirit, referring to the non-material part of our lives. But how that is expressed in the material world. The word fervent means to be hot, to boil. It became then a metaphor for the idea of enthusiasm. How enthusiastic are you? Do you have zeal? Are you passionate about doing anything? It's the exact opposite of being slothful. Do you remember the man Apollos in Acts chapter 18? He was an enthusiastic preacher. It says of him, he was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. The problem was he only knew the way of John the Baptist. And so Aquila and Priscilla, when they heard him preach, understood he needed to be taught a little bit. They took him aside, expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. He moved on then to another town, and it says he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. He was enthusiastic about his preaching. How about on your job? Do you ever smile? Showing your fellow employees how enthusiastic you are about your relationship with Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22 says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. On the job, be enthusiastic about your faith." In fact, you can demonstrate your faith simply by being enthusiastic. And people will say, "Why are you so enthusiastic?" Well, I have a reason. I have a Lord I'm serving. When you witness to folks, show some enthusiasm about what you believe, and it just might make your words more believable. When we sing the hymns, and I think we sing pretty well here, but singing the hymns, sing the song, the words like you really mean them. Hopefully you do. I know that not everyone has the kind of personality that bubbles over all of the time. Some people have reserved personalities. I get that. I understand. But when it comes to making an impression on others regarding your faith in Christ, make sure everyone knows that you are passionate about your faith. In verse 11, then, it says, serving the Lord. Not a human employer here, God himself. Not just believing and enjoying the benefits, but actually serving, and that out of gratitude. Interestingly here, the word deacon, the word serve is not the word deacon, but the word for slave. Enslave yourself to the Lord. The kind of service where you see yourself as actually owing God something. And you have no choice. It is your obligation to serve him. In chapter 12, verse 1, at the end of the verse, remember what it says, which is your reasonable service. What is your reasonable service? Well, just think of what Christ did for you. Think of where you would be if Christ had not done that for you. It is reasonable that we should serve him. In verse 12, it says, rejoicing in hope. in reference to the expectations we have based on the promises of God. And we should be rejoicing in that hope. Not just knowing that, okay, God has made some promises, but actually rejoicing all of the time in those expectations. Rejoicing is an outward expression of joy. Joy is an inward sensation. Happiness is exterior. Happiness is superficial. But joy is a sensation internally, a sensation of confidence because of the presence of God. Key verse to all of this, Psalm 16, verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy." Psalm 16, 11. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. That's why in James chapter 1 and verse 2, you can count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, because no matter what troubling situation you find yourself in life, God is there and God is with you. Don't persistently wear a poochy lip. Don't keep looking at the storm surrounding you. In other words, don't be like Peter. Remember when Peter was going to walk on water? In fact, he did walk on water. But what was the problem? He looked around and saw the waves. Instead of looking ahead and keeping his eyes on Jesus, we should constantly be looking forward to what he has promised. Don't look around you. There's lots of trouble all around you, all kinds of things that can take your joy away from you, but don't look around, look ahead. And rejoice. Express your gratefulness for the hope you have in Christ. Because as you rejoice, as you outwardly express the joy of your heart, and you do that by praising God for everything, giving him thanks for all things, like we are supposed to do, as we rejoice, it constantly keeps in the front of our minds instead of the back of our minds the hope that we have and all of the wonderful promises that God has made. Just practice it throughout the day. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you, Lord, for that. Praise you, God, for the hope that we have. Just keep rejoicing throughout the day. It will keep the positive things, the hopeful things, in the forefront of your mind and take away the stressful situations. So in verse 12 it says, patient in tribulation. Tribulation is the pressure points in life. We would say it's anything that causes stress. Any of you have any stress in your life? Don't anybody say no, because life is full of stress. It's everywhere we turn. Stress is a fact of life, and it can be severe. Just handling responsibilities can cause stress, and sometimes even responsibility can seem like a trial or a tribulation. We can experience stress on the job. We can experience stress at home, paying bills. Does that ever stress anybody out? Having to fix things that are broken. especially if you really know how to fix it yourself and you have to get somebody else to help you. We can experience stress when a loved one is ill. We can experience stress just listening to the news. And I want to tell you, we'd be a lot better off if we listened to the news a lot less. God says our assertive response to stress is to wait. Now, wait a minute. How is waiting assertive? Well, I want to tell you, it takes a lot of willpower to wait. Because when life gets tough, we feel more like hiding, running away, doing whatever we can to get away from the stress of life. But God says, just hang in there. I have a plan. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, tribulations, trials, stressful situations, because I'm with you and I'll get you through. In verse 12, it says, continuing instant in prayer. Prayer is our direct communication with God. We have a wonderful privilege. Often when I pray, I think of the time when Christ was on the cross. He declared it to be finished, and the veil was rent in two, and the Holy of Holies was opened up. And he tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 that we have every right to enter into the very holiest of all because of the blood of Christ. We have free access directly to God. We don't have to go through any intermediary. We, at any moment of any day of our lives, we have direct access to God. And yet, it's so easy to become passive regarding prayer. We can get so busy doing so many good things, it becomes the last thing on our list. And so he says, continue instant. Be devoted to it. Continue in it all the time. And be in constant readiness to do it. Of course, there are times when you get in your closet, as Jesus instructed in Matthew chapter 6. You get in your closet and you are alone and you pray. There can be instances like the time when Nehemiah was standing before the king and he quickly breathed the prayer as he was thinking of an answer to the king's question. I like to call that kind of thing conversational prayer. Do you know you can have a conversation with God at any moment, at any time? Continue instant in prayer. Verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. The necessity of the saints is their diminishing resources over time and circumstances which cause them to have insufficient means to provide for themselves. Distributing is to share what you have with those who need. And it specifies the saints. The word saint refers to believers. So here we are told to give special attention to fellow believers who have difficulty providing for themselves. But then he says in verse 13, given to hospitality. We had the word Philadelphia, love of brothers and sisters. Philostorgos, love of family. Now we have Philonexia, love of strangers. People you don't even know. Given to hospitality, Philonexia. Showing love for strangers. While we give emphasis to meeting the needs of fellow believers, there are times in which we ought to give to those we don't even know when we come across someone who is desperate and really needs the help. Granted, I think we need to understand that these days it's difficult to distinguish between people who are really, actually desperate and those who are pretending to be. I was just recently watching a video clip of how, this is amazing, how many different places around the country this thing has come up. People get purchase violins, and they purchase recordings of someone playing the violin, and they stand on the street pretending to play the violin and asking for donations for help, saying they're poor when they're really not. They drive Mercedes and they drive SUVs, and but I don't know. Dozens of these people are doing the same thing all over the country. Sometimes it's hard to tell if a person is really needy or not. But if you can tell, you don't have to know the person to help them. Given to hospitality, helping strangers, someone who's in need. So we have 10 principles that all boil down to this one. When we put all of these 10 things together, there's one thing we need to learn in summary. In every imaginable situation in life, be assertive. And in your assertiveness, focus your energy on others rather than yourself. Develop a sense of affection for your fellow Christians. They are your family in a very real spiritual sense. Put others first. Don't be lazy. Be enthusiastic. Seek out ways to serve the Lord. Have a positive attitude, constantly praising God. Be determined not to give up, no matter what. Keep on praying for each other. Seek ways to meet other Christians' needs and seek opportunities to help anyone in need, especially it gives you the opportunity to share the love of God with them. So, in life, are you passive or are you active? Are you waiting to see who's going to serve you, or are you determined to serve others? Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep nor rise again. And may all efforts be in vain unless they be for others. And when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven's begun, may I forget the crown I've won whilst thinking still of others. Yes, others, Lord. Yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I might live like thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way you loved us. You sacrificed so much, and we didn't even deserve it. Help us to be assertive in our Christianity, to be active and not passive in each situation in life, to do what needs to be done, to see that others' lives are as good as they can be. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.